All right, a couple things to tell you. I'll invite you to turn in your copy of God's perfect word to John chapter 3, verse 16. As you turn there, a couple things that you need to know. One of those is Pastor Nate was perfectly fitted for the role that he played all week this week. You don't know a lot of things about him that I know. Over the course of time, though, if you keep attending, you'll know most of them. Pastor Nate did things like he tells about the growing up having a dead animal collection in the freezer in his garage. Now, I got news for you. I didn't have that. And I don't know why anybody wants to have that. But he would find dead animals and he'd put them in the freezer and store them for later. So what you really need to know is that I saw Pastor Nate one evening actually sneaking his own money into the girl's bucket. Because I think there was a secret desire on his part that he wanted to be the one that kissed the pig at the end of the week. So I do want you to know that. And I also want you to know that it took an army of volunteers to pull this off, who did it with joy in their hearts because of how important it is. And if you're visiting with us today and your child was here during this ministry time, we want you to know that we have a burning desire and a passion to minister to children. You can't walk through this building without seeing that desire. You see an entire wing of the building dedicated to children where we've built an entire vision of what it means to be on journey with Jesus from creation to Christ. If you haven't been over there, go over there and see that. One of the things I think Pastor Nate was going to tell you, we were struggling with the video. We videoed that all week and worked on putting that together. And then Scott Perrin, the guy who does that for us, literally did not sleep last night so you could see that video in edited form. You don't do that in a couple of minutes. And so he was up all night till the very end getting that done for you. And that's just indicative of how hard the labor has gone on from everybody, the teachers, the people who transformed this place into Cactus Canyon, and all of those sorts of things. And I praise God for the absolute commitment to service and dedication and the commitment to children that we have in this congregation. And I pray, and I've already said next year we have to prepare for 300-400 children to be here, because that's what God is doing in entrusting us with those lives. And so I just want you to pause in a moment and thank God for everybody who worked hard to pull this off. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 down through verse 18. I'm going to read those verses and I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. The very words of Christ. Hear them this morning. Hear them with a sense of eager anticipation that we are in the privileged position that through the Word of God, God speaks to us. And it has no less authority upon it this very moment than if you felt the breath of God speaking it in your ear. So hear the words of our God. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God. Of the only Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded in these moments that what we believe about You affects every single thing in our lives. That there's not one part of our lives, our work life, our recreational life, our relationships, that is not directly affected by what we believe about You. And so, Lord, I pray that we come today submitting our thoughts about who You are to Your Word, praying that You would shape us and teach us. Teach us about the love of God today. teach us about the wrath of God today. And do not allow us to think that somehow, some way, we stand outside of the Word and on our own authority, we decide what You're like. But Lord, help us to know You rightly, that we might live in a way that honors You. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The key verse for this year's Vacation Bible School curriculum was John 3:16. And you probably are thinking, even as you hear that, well, that's really appropriate. I mean, most of you, if I did a show of hands this morning, almost everyone in this room would have memorized John 3:16 as a child. And those who did not memorize it would have at least had some sort of point of reference about John 3:16. Almost everybody. And that's the way our mind sorts of works. We think, Vacation Bible School, children, man, that is a great verse for kids to be focusing on. In fact, in my own mind, when I hear John 3:16, I start thinking about Vacation Bible School. I start thinking about children's ministry, and I start thinking about crafts, and I start smelling Kool-Aid and bad cookies and all those sorts of things associated with Vacation Bible School. Yet my brain just goes there, and we tend to think like that. That is a great verse for the kids to be learning. That simple verse and that simple truth. But what is subtly present in the way we think is that somehow, some way, we don't need it. Somehow, some way, we've outgrown it. Somehow, some way, that sort of kid stuff. We're on to deeper stuff, more profound stuff, more stuff for us. We tend to have the mentality that somehow, some way, it's not really for us. We've moved beyond that. We've gone to a different level. But could it be? Could it be that many of us are too familiar with it? When I played baseball in high school, I played for a coach before he died of cancer my senior year, who was a Christian, a guy named Wayne Mitchell. Coach Mitchell was a good and godly man. And one of the things we did on our high school baseball team was before every game, we gathered up in the huddle. And before we did pregame sort of talk, he said he asked somebody to lead the team in the Lord's Prayer. And so we got together as a team every week, our Father who art in heaven, and we did that. It was just sort of what we did each week. Now, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't become a Christian until I was almost 20 years old. A handful of times I went to church my whole life. Vacation Bible School was when I went to church most of the time and got connected with people who were involved in church. And I was on the baseball team, and I'll never forget that moment before that game. We gathered in that huddle, and he had never called on me before, but he said, "David, lead us in the Lord's Prayer." And I said, "Coach, I don't know it." And one of my teammates looked at me. "I'll lead it." And then he led us in the Lord's Prayer, and I thought after that, you know, man, he looked at me like, boy, I ought to know that. And so I went to him and I said, "Hey, man, that Lord's Prayer that we do all the time, would you explain that to me?" He said, "Oh, I don't know what that's all about. Man, I memorized that when I was 5. And then I started thinking about the fact that guy, his life was awful. I knew what he was involved in. I knew what he did. But note this. He was scandalized that I didn't know the Lord's Prayer. But did he? Oh, he was familiar with it. He could lead it without blinking an eye. He didn't have any problem saying it. He knew it. And yet, he was so familiar with it. But he had completely missed it. I'm afraid. That's exactly the way a lot of us are with John 3:16. That John 3:16 has become the background noise of our lives. You know what background noise is, right? It's there, but you don't concentrate on it. You don't remember it. You may have some tacit acknowledgement that it's there, but you don't go away thinking about it. It's just sort of noise. It's not full of content. And it's easy for us to become so familiar with things that they become background noise in our lives. And I want you to know this. If you do not hear John 3:16 with a sense of awe and a sense of wonder and even a sense of scandal at what is being said here, then you don't really get it. You may be so familiar with it that you've missed it. So I want to look again this morning at this familiar verse. I thought it would be a good idea to take this key verse and consider it together as a cap to this week of ministry. And I think this. I think that if you listen and look and see what God has in these verses and what He's really saying, that you're going to be struck with a sense of awe. And when you hear John 3:16, your thoughts are going to be weighty. I want you to see here in John 3, beginning in verse 16, this first part of verse 16, he points us to the source of the gospel. And that source is God's intense love. Look at how verse 16 begins. For God. And I want to stop right there because I want to direct you in a direction. That's where hope always begins. The only hope for any of us is that God has acted. We have messed up our lives. We are sinners. We are guilty in the sight of God. We have ruined our lives in rebellion. We are headed down the wrong path. Our only hope is those two words, for God. But note what it says, for God so loved. The word so there is the word of emphasis in these verses. It is emphatic. For God so loved. He so loved. It's going to say here that He so loved that He gives something. What He's going to give is His only Son, His unique Son, the preeminent Son, the one-of-a-kind Son, the greatest gift, what the Bible calls the indescribable gift. God so loved that He gave. And what He gave was of infinite value. You see, immediately you're struck with the intensity of love that's being talked about here. And it is an intensity of love that is greater than any other love. Therefore, it defines all other love. For God so loved. And then the next phrase. We've caused those in Jesus' time and the readers of this gospel to shrink back. To be driven back with a sense of, is He really saying that? We must have misheard. Now I know this. We say, for God so loved the world. And you know what we think? Of course. You know what the hearers would have heard? What are you saying? For God so loved the world, intense love for the world, this word cosmos, we must be mishearing. Now, many would have expected, without hesitation, for God so loved the children of Israel. Of course, the promises, choosing them out of the world, not because they were great in number, but just simply because of His grace. And that would have been so expected, for God so loved the children of Israel. And yet that's not what He says. He says, for God so loved the world. The intense love of a sovereign God extends beyond the boundaries, He says, of ethnic identity. It extends beyond the boundaries of race. It extends beyond the boundaries of culture. It extends beyond the boundary of social class. It extends beyond the boundary of geographical location. Simply the phrase is, for God so loved, the intense love of God, the world. And the word world almost always had negative connotations. You know the Bible says, for do not love the world, right? It has that sense of negative connotation, the sense of the wickedness of the world, the bad of the world, the evil world. When the Bible commands us not to love the world, it means not to love the world in the sense of participation in the world, where we become one with the world and love the world and the things in the world, meaning evil and wicked. And now it says, for God so loved the world. Now, it doesn't mean that God participates in the evil of the world, but God stands outside. And He says, I have an intense love for the world. And we see it ringing throughout the Bible. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And implied within that is every socioeconomic group, every cultural background, every group of people, the in-cast and the outcast, those who are in leadership and those who are forsaken, for God so loved the world. You mean the world in the sense of the people in the world who do evil and practice wicked things? For God so loved the world. You mean sinners? Sinners across the globe and across the spectrum? White sinners and black sinners and red sinners and rich sinners and poor sinners? God so loved the world. The intense love of God is to be most admired, not because the world is so big and includes so many people. It's not saying this. Imagine the love of God. Think about how big the world is. And God loves the world. Like my children, we have conversations and we're talking about how God knows everything all the time. And just the volume of that, they can't get their mind around. That's not the scandal here. It's not that God's love, intense love, is so amazing because the world is so big and the Bible says God loves the world. Here's the point. God's intense love is so amazing, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. And yet there it says it. For God so loved the world. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Amazing love. These verses are usually considered and they're ignored in their context, which helps us greatly to understand what's going on here. What Jesus teaches here kicks the legs out from under self-righteousness. And it comes in the context of a conversation that had been going on with a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious teacher. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he said some very kind things. Nobody can do the things that you do unless they are come from God. We know that you are a good teacher. Now, most rabbis would have been very flattered there, and at that point would have said something back very kindly. But what Jesus says is not what any other rabbi would have said. What Jesus says there is a direct rebuke. He says this, basically, Nicodemus, you don't even know what you're saying. You call me a good teacher. You say I come from God. You don't have any idea. And then he says, listen, you want the kingdom of God? You must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says, but it was there in the Old Testament. You're supposed to be a teacher of the law. How in the world have you missed this? And it goes on to a discussion where Jesus brings up the book of Proverbs and a saying there in Proverbs 30, verse 1. And he's saying, I fulfill that. You want to know what the wisdom of God is? It isn't found in the pathway that you have taken in your religious education. I am wisdom. I am the one who ascended into heaven and now have descended and bring you the wisdom of God. And I am the Son of Man. It brings up the language of Daniel chapter 7 about the one who will come riding on the clouds and have a kingdom that knows no end. I am the wisdom of God. I am the one who will rule and reign. It is me. And you remember that thing about Moses, Nicodemus? You remember where God sent His judgment on a people for their rebellion? Where there was nothing but rebellion in the land because the people were complainers, where the people did not trust me, but rather they mocked me with their words and their lives, and the judgment of God pervasively was going on around the land for their wickedness, and God sent a judgment of fiery serpents, and everybody was going to be wiped out by the serpents, but God said this, if you will trust that I can deliver you, if you will trust in my provision, let me give you the strangest thing to do. Take a pole and put a bronze serpent on top of it. The stuck on a pole represented it cursed by God. And if you put that bronze serpent on that pole, if you look to that and believe that I can deliver you from the judgment, I will. You look and trust and you will live. You remember that? Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then it says in John 3:15 that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Do you see what He's saying? This is that same kind of world. This is a world of rebellion. This is a world of wickedness. And what is lifted up is not the bronze serpent in the midst of a judgment of fiery serpents, but the evil one is out to destroy you, and the world of wickedness, wittingly or unwittingly, we all follow his ways, and the only hope is that the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross, lifted up as a designation, get this, that he is cursed by God. And as Paul says in Galatians, for you. Cursed by God, he never sinned. Oh, but he is lifted up for sinners. And if you but look to him and believe that God has made a way and a provision for you, you can look to him and live. For God so loved the world. Anyone in this rebellious world, and all of us who are a part of the rebellion, nobody's excluded. The only hope is not found within ourselves, but we must look to Him and live. And if we do, we'll get some measure of understanding of the magnitude of the intensity of the God of love. By the way, let me say something to you. What God teaches about His love is one of the reasons that we as a church are committed to not just tolerating people that are different, but pursuing them. For God so loved the world. Therefore, our diversity and our differences, whether they be race, whether they be socioeconomic, whether they be cultural background, are one of the ways that God is glorified. This is not like so many churches to do today, a glorified Christian club where we try to gather around a lot of people who look like us and talk like us and act like us, and we keep everybody else out and we feel really good about that. For God so loved the world. And the world, at least to some measure, ought to be evident in this room. But it also ought to be evident at your dinner table. I know many, many people who are good and godly people who are committed to family and radically committed to family, they would tell you. But they start functioning in a way that believes that it's good for their family to just isolate to their own family and keep everybody else out. And we've got to protect ourselves and protect our children. And let me tell you something. You better not just throw your children out there to the wolves. You better not do that. You better protect them in some measure. But understand this. A part of your protection is teaching them to see the world with the eyes of the gospel. And that means that you have to teach them that our love as a family doesn't just extend to the lines of the people who look like us and sound like us and make the same educational decisions as us and talk the same way we do. How are you going to teach your children that you will invite somebody into your home who doesn't think like you at all, who may say something inappropriate? How do you love that child and teach your family how to minister to that child even while you minister to them? Only then are you magnifying the gospel in your home. Do you have anybody ever in your home who obviously has values different than yours? And do you acknowledge that with your children, parents, and you love them anyway? Not compromising your family convictions. No, it must be your family convictions to love the world in some measure. For God so loved the world. Amazing intensity of God's love. And by the way, it is a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all peoples. Almost all religious systems end up with categorizing and isolating and shrinking to one ethnic group or one ethnic identity or one cultural worldview. And God says, no! God's intense love for the world. What's its source? God. Its source is His own love. And that leads us to talking about the truth of the gospel. God's intense love manifest itself in God's sacrificial love. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave the one-of-a-kind Son, the unique Son. Gave points us back to the verse earlier about about Moses and lifting up the serpent on the cross, lifting up to look at Him and live. He gave His only Son. When you hear gave, think the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly being there, but being delivered up to bear the wrath of God for guilty sinners. He gave His own Son. Don't bypass that. I mean, when you read the book of Genesis and you see Genesis 22, and you have read and understood that, and all of this build up, Abraham desires a child. His wife is barren. Oh, please, God, do this, God. He is in old age. He's past childbearing years. And yet, ultimately, one day, there is born Isaac, the child of promise. Yes, the promised child is here. And God says, go sacrifice him for me. And God provides another sacrifice in the place of Isaac. But have you ever felt the weight of that verse? The first time I ever taught through that verse with my oldest son Luke, now when he was little, he immediately started weeping. He's my firstborn son. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the ultimate, unique, one-of-a-kind Son. He gave His Son that whoever in the world believes in Him should not perish. That means receive the judgment of God, the torment of God, the wrath of God, but, there's the contrast, but have eternal life. It's all the dividing line between Him. Paul says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, will He not freely give us all things? It's all about Jesus. The Son is the dividing line. Perishing and eternal life. It's all about the Son, the love of God that gave His Son for sinners like us. I want you to see that love is defined by what love does. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And all of the world is divided by the response to the Son. Now, do you see in the verse? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish. By the way, that includes you. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish. Whoever in the world, from any background, from any situation, from any circumstance, whoever, God's sacrificial love is there for you. If you leave this place without being a Christian, you have walked away from the love of Christ that calls you to bow before Him in this sacrifice. John Calvin, hundreds of years ago, in his commentary on these verses, writes these wonderful words. He has employed the universal term whosoever, both to invite all indiscriminately to partake of life and to cut off every excuse from unbelievers. Such is also the import of the term world, which he formerly used. For though nothing will be found in the world that is worthy of the favor of God, yet he shows himself to be reconciled to the whole world when he invites all men without exception to the faith of Christ, which is nothing less than entrance into eternal life. That's exactly what God is doing here for you today, inviting all men without exception to eternal life. Through Christ. Without exception. The call is being made to you today. The only question is how you will respond. Whosoever. There are no excuses. All of the things that we dream up are just that. And it's all about Christ. He's of infinite value. His sacrifice is of infinite worth. There is nothing keeping you from partaking of the blessings of the sacrifice that Christ offered for sinners other than your own unbelief. Christ, the glorious one, the very Son of God, who is on a cross being displayed as being cursed by God for us. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish. But listen to me. Those who don't believe in Him will indeed perish. He leads into, in verse 17, what we've been looking at all the way through, but we want to focus on here, the occasion of the gospel. God's rescuing love, verse 17. Look with me there. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but, there's the word of contrast, the strongest word of contrast in the Greek language is used right here, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now what does it mean when it says God doesn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world? The Bible says, certainly in the end, that all things will be judged in Jesus Christ. Certainly He has the authority to judge. But He uses a particular word here, condemn the world. The reason for Jesus coming in the incarnation and coming in marching to the cross and being raised from the dead, the reason for that is the salvation of sinners. The world is not neutral. Christ came into a world where everybody needed salvation. He didn't come in the world to condemn it. it was already condemned. Now, understand this, a sovereign Lord will, in the end, seal that judgment for all who do not believe in Him. But He didn't come in the world to condemn it. He came in the world to save. You see, the picture in the background here is of that pole with that bronze serpent on it. And all of the people around are rebels. All are doomed to judgment. All will die unless they look and live. That is the picture. You or I are all in that picture. The problem is that you and I want to have categories where we have certain rebels here, but somehow, some way, we and the people we know aren't really involved in that. And so we don't understand why are all things bound up in Jesus. But when Jesus comes in the world where He is given for us, that cross stands there with Jesus on it, and every single person is a rebel in need of the grace that's found only in Him. Everyone. Everyone. God is a God of love. And God is a God of wrath. And the two things aren't at odds. It's very popular today to say, well, I believe in the love of God, but I don't believe in the wrath of God. I don't believe in the judgment of God. Are you kidding me? If we were to wait till you got outside the building here, and I were to say, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Nate, I'm a little short on cash today. I saw some visitors heading out that way. The woman had a really big purse. I saw her pull something out. There was some money hanging out. Pastor Nate, Pastor Jeremy, go tackle her and bring me that purse. By the way, I hope that gets edited right for radio. Can you imagine somebody coming in just at that moment? Make a note of that, Ryan. But you know what you'd say? That's wrong. You can't do that. That's not right. Oh, so you have the authority to judge? To pronounce condemnation on certain actions, but God doesn't? You're borrowing the biblical worldview when you say anything like that. I've got news for you. Certain things are wrong and certain things are right. And they're so because there's a God who's declared absolutes. And He's a God of love. And He's a God of wrath. And the very unique Son of God came into the world as the expression of the most intense love to sacrifice Himself for sinners. God's sacrificial love to rescue guilty sinners. Jesus came into a lost and dying world, not a neutral one. We are not blank slates. We are guilty. We tend to sin. We are inclined to sin. We have confirmed the fact that we are good ancestors of Adam because we have followed in His footsteps. But Jesus came into the world to save. He is the Savior of the world. And I want you to know this. There is the separation of the gospel. See it in verse 18. It points us to God's beckoning love. Verse 18. Whoever, here's that whoever word again. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. We love that whoever. We love the earlier whoever says that whoever believes in Him should not perish. But I want you to know in verse 18 there's another whoever. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Oh, there's another whoever. Both of them are true. Whoever believes in Him, who trusts in Him, it doesn't mean that you acknowledge there is a Jesus. It doesn't mean that you acknowledge that He was a really good teacher. It doesn't mean that you acknowledge that we ought to do what He did. It means you trust in Him. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. It means that you quit trusting in yourself. You don't think salvation is 99% Jesus and 1% you. You've abandoned yourself. You looked at the cross and you said, I'll give up everything. I look and I will live only because of what You have done. You see, when they were looking at that bronze serpent lifted up, the thing to do was look and trust God. It wasn't to form a society against fiery serpents. It wasn't to go off on the side and develop an antidote that would cause you to live even though you were bit by the fiery serpents. There was not one word spoken of you doing something to help save yourself. It's look and live. That's the message here. It's all about Jesus. He's the dividing line. He's the perfect Son. You look at Him and live. He beckons you. If you believe in Him, you are not condemned. If you do not believe in Him, you are condemned already. Only two groups of people. The world is now divided into two groups, and only two groups. Not condemned, condemned. And the dividing line is Jesus. And Jesus alone. The message is clear. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. Abandon everything to follow Him. Look at Him and live. Look at the end of verse 18. Because, or since, He has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That the name there in this cultural context meant His person, who He is, His character, not just simply His moniker. Because He has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In a rebellious world, there has been one who has been sent as a Savior. And if you do not believe in Him, your condemnation is sealed. Because you have refused to believe in the person, the character, the ministry, the mission of the only Son of God, the unique Son. You've walked away and trampled upon sovereign, intense love. That's what He's saying here. And I want you to know that the picture is frightening. If you picture people who are not under condemnation because of Jesus, and everybody else under condemnation who's refused to bow their knee to Jesus, and you picture the wrath of God as hanging over the heads of those who don't believe, and there is not one thing that stops the wrath of God from falling other than the restraining grace of God. There is not one thing that anyone can do to hold back or stem the tide of the wrath and the judgment of God. And at any moment, God does not guarantee one more second or one more day. You are condemned already, and the moment you die apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that condemnation will be sealed. So believe. Believe. And run to intense, sovereign love that sacrificed itself for you. That's the message. See, the call is to look and live. The call is to look, and what you see there is not some fatalistic, arbitrary God, but a God who has acted in intense love simply because of His own love. And the expression of that love is not a serpent lifted up on a pole displaying the curse of God and forgiveness for particular sins in an instance, but it's the very Son of God, the Son of Man, the Righteous One, the One who establishes the kingdom, the One who has all authority. He is lifted up for you. Sacrificial love, declaring the intensity of the love of God that is that committed to the salvation of sinners. And that pole hangs there for your rescue. And the message is to look and live, to be saved, to know eternal life. And that is life here and now. It's not something you wait for one day. Eternal life is to be swept into the age to come right now. That is the reality present for you at this moment. And one day that too will be sealed forever in a new heavens and a new earth. That's exactly what He says here. But there's a problem. First of all, we love to cling to our sin and trust in it. We want to say, I hear what you're saying. But man, I believe if I give this up, if I walk away from this, if I turn from my sin, I don't believe I'm going to be as happy as if I cling to it. And so the call is clear. Some here today need to repent of their sin. But you know what I know? I know that most people here today need to repent of a particular sin. And that is that you need to repent of your righteousness. Because when you trust in your righteousness, you sin against God and you mock the cross. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, when I say repent of your sin, some of you think, I've never stolen anything. I'm not running around with my wife. I'm being faithful. I'm not like Pastor Nate. I don't have a collection of dead animals in the fridge. People think I'm a budding serial killer. You're thinking, that's not me. I haven't done those things. I'm not doing those things. When you hear that, but you tend to think like this. You know, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing my best. I mean, I was kind to my neighbor last week. My husband was harsh with me, but I tried to respond in a kind way. My wife does not love me like she should, but I still provide for the family. I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. You need to repent of your righteousness. For some of you, it is not your wicked rebellion that is keeping you from bowing your knee to Jesus. It's what you perceive as your goodness. It is your righteous deeds that have caused you to refuse to look and live. Some of you are mired in sin and you're clinging on to it and saying, I love it so much I will not give it. But some of you are over here saying, I cannot believe anybody would live like that. And I'm clinging to my righteousness. Would you look and live? You do realize that you can go to hell as a policeman or a prostitute. And it doesn't change hell. Look and live. I had somebody there just this week, a dear brother, tell me, I had a friend and I hooked up with him after a long time. I hadn't seen him in forever. It's been 20 years. And I got together with him and there was this reunion thing and they stayed at the house and we talked for hours and we talked about everything and we talked about our lives and it was wonderful and it was a glorious time and we talked about it. And that person left and I realized when they left, I never talked to them about Jesus. Well, we're going to have that reunion. We're going to get together. I'm going to do it then. And then when that happened, that person wasn't there because he died of a heart attack in the meantime. And this brother with a sensitive heart to the gospel is so broken. So broken. Do you know that God doesn't guarantee tomorrow? Not only for you telling other people about this, but for you. To not believe is to be condemned already. You can't put it off. You can't wait. Now is the moment. And here's what I want you to think. When you hear John 3:16, I don't want you just simply to think cookies, Kool-Aid, kids, vacation Bible school. No. When you hear John 3:16, I hope and pray that you are swept away into eternity. That you see eternity hanging in the balance. Because that's exactly the picture here. And you see in the middle of it, Jesus Christ lifted up, bearing the wrath of God. The dividing line between condemned and not condemned. And you think about not only that, but one day when Jesus returns again and He seals the fate of those who have believed and not believed, and those who believe are gathered in eternity in a new heavens, new earth from every tribe and tongue and nation. And no matter what background that we are from, when we walk up to Jesus and see Him in the new heavens and new earth, I believe that every one of us will remember the verse that so many of us learned as children. And we'll realize that you'll never outgrow it. Because when you see the hole in His side and the nail marks in His hand and you look into the eyes of Jesus and you say, for God so loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. I can assure you this. That's not just kid stuff. That's eternity.